I'm about to speak to a Messianic Jewish scholar fluent in Hebrew and Greek, a Bible translator. So what does it take to translate parts of the New Testament into English?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for letting me into your car, into your home, into your place of business, into your earphones or headphones as you're jogging or walking, listening by podcast. Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, Michael Brown. Thank you so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-3487. 884, any Jewish-related question that you have for me of any kind, anything relating to Israel, the Jewish people, scriptural interpretation. If you would like to take the challenge that I've been putting out for a while to answer my question as to, is there any place in the New Testament where the church, where Gentiles are explicitly called Israel? Find that for me, please. Any place explicit where the church is called Israel or where Gentile believers are called Israel in the New Testament. Also, if you can answer this question for me, since Scripture clearly speaks of my people, the Jewish people, being scattered in judgment, then if God did not regather us, how could we regather ourselves? That would mean that what God blessed, we were cursing. What God cursed, we were blessing. You follow what I'm saying? We were undoing what God had done. 866-34-TRUTH. Still eager to hear from someone who has an answer to that question. When I was in Peru in March, and then at a recent presentation in Nashville, I was talking about marriage. I was talking about what happens when you redefine marriage. I was talking about what happens when we redefine the fundamentals of society. I had a verse in my presentation. I had it from Psalm 11, and I had the Hebrew out as well as the English. It says in Psalm 11:3, Ki hashatot yeheresun tzadik mapa'al. Normally understood, when the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? Some translated as, what can the righteous man do? What can the godly accomplish? But this is very, very clear that tampering with the foundations messes up everything. I mean, look, just common sense. You have a building and the foundations of the building are not secure. Everything else can collapse. You may have a strong upper body, but if the legs are weak and if the feet are not capable of functioning, you're going to collapse. You won't be able to walk. If you tamper with the foundations, then what happens? Everything else collapses. What can the righteous do? Now, there's another way to read the text, because the word for righteous in Hebrew is singular, tzaddik, tzaddik. Now, it probably means it in a collective way, the righteous. We can talk about the righteous, and we mean righteous people, plural, but we say the righteous as if it could be one person. But there's another potential way to read this, and some rabbinic interpretation reflects it, namely, tzaddik mapa'al, meaning, what will the righteous one, with a capital R, do? When the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous one do? Friends, I believe as the very foundations of our society are being tampered with and played with, gender distinctions and the meaning of marriage and on, I believe in the midst of this, those who do what is right and honor God and live by His word will be the last ones standing. And I believe that God, the righteous one, will act as well. We'll be right back. Talk to a Bible translator and get some messianic perspectives. God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have a special guest with me on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And actually, I was able to work closely with him reading his translation of good parts of the New Testament. And he's got a great hand in Hebrew and Greek and has written some fascinating books, devotional guides, going through the Hebrew text of five books of Moses. He's a Messianic Jewish rabbi and well-educated as well. Jeffrey Feinberg, 866-34-TRUTH. Perhaps you have a translation question and the two of us can dive in together. 866-348-7884. Dr. Jeff Feinberg. Hey, Jeff, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, Michael. It's good to be on.
Great, great to have you on the air. I've always loved your enthusiasm, your smile, the passion that you have for the Lord, for our people, and for scholarship. Just take a minute to let our listeners know about your background, how long you've been a follower of Yeshua, and what your educational and ministry background is.
Sure. I came to faith in the early 70s, right around the time of the Yom Kippur War. And after that, I spent a year and a half walking around Israel and asking questions at the Wailing Wall and other kinds of things. I had been getting a Master of Business Administration at the University of Chicago, which I returned and finished in 1976. But because of my calling wanting to reach Jewish people, I did take time to get a Master of Divinity degree and a PhD from Trinity International University. The PhD was in Theological Studies and Education. And then we wrote a lot of curriculum materials for kids of all age levels, my wife and I. My wife, I'd met at the University of Chicago, but she's an educator and very much attuned to being able to write clearly and think creatively. So Pat Feinberg, my wife, and I wrote materials for preschool, kindergarten, primaries, middlers, including Bar Bat Mitzvah curriculum material, and then the Walk series, which is the devotional commentary that follows the Jewish reading cycle and integrates the New Testament with the Jewish lectionary readings.
So Jeff, if we have somebody who doesn't know Hebrew, but they want to study the Scripture in the original languages, on some level they want to study it from a Messianic perspective, how this ties in with New Covenant truths. Would you recommend that Walk series that you've done?
Yes, it was exactly written so that people could come to understand the story of walking with the Lord. And it's called the Walk series for that reason. And the five titles are Walk Genesis through Walk Deuteronomy, but it also includes the Haftorah or the prophet readings that the Jewish people read and have for couple thousand years now. And then a New Covenant section, which sort of allows somebody to see how the New Covenant really lays right over the foundation that was set in the Torah and the prophets, just as Jesus explained when he came back to the people on the road to Emmaus. The Walk series then follows the Jewish readings and has a Jewish worldview and foundational understandings that allow you to see the New Testament in the living way that Jesus lived it.
Excellent, excellent. And as far as your role in the Tree of Life version, or Pat's role, what was your exact function?
Well, we were in the project pretty early, so we did many of the different functions. Eventually, we were the translation, we were the text management team for the New Testament. You'll remember you took very much time out of a extremely busy reading schedule, writing schedule, and working schedule that you had to talk with us at 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning on Romans and some of the other books that we were working through the translations to make sure it was authentic, accurate to the text, highly readable, and at the same time theologically sound and preserving the meaning of the words as they were used by Paul and as they can be understood today. So it was a great time. I remember I thought you were very sacrificial and giving and generous, and you set the tone for the project by the ways that you gave of your time and energies.
Oh, it's a privilege and honor to be in the midst of it, and so many others worked really hard for a period of time. We had Dania on Monday, the visionary behind this, just to say how when she first approached me, I thought, yeah, that could be. It's a pretty big vision. Don't know how it's going to happen. And then it got so much bigger, and then we've all watched kind of stunned and amazed with what did take place. But you know what was interesting? When I was reading your work in the letters of the New Covenant writings, and I could feel you in terms of the enthusiasm, the clarity of speech, a translation that's alive, that's vivid, that speaks in a way that's understandable, and yet has the scholarly acumen behind it. So let's just take an example. Let's say you're working through Romans, and Paul's using the word nomos there. And sometimes he could be referring to Torah, the five books of Moses, or the law of Moses, or the teaching of Moses. And sometimes he's referring to law in general or to a principle rather than a law. How did you sort out when to translate Torah, when to translate law? How did you go about doing that?
Right. Well, we really had to look at with great care at how Paul himself was working out this problem for himself as he was writing these letters to various communities. Torah, of course, was originally in the Hebrew, it means instruction, and it comes off of yara, which is to shoot or to throw. So if somebody's walking down a path and they walk off the path, that's not being obedient to the instruction of God. So when does it become law, or when does it become principle, or when is it even instruction, or when is it something meant for the Jewish people to observe, since sometimes it's for people living in the land. Torah was used broadly by the Jewish people before it before Paul was wrestling with it. And in fact, the Septuagint, the people in Alexandria that were Jews that wanted to come out of exile were under the Empire of Alexander the Great and translating the Torah for the great library that they had in Alexandria, and they rendered it in the Greek nomos. And
right.
The Greek meaning nomos, of course, is law. And so there was a movement from instruction and what you learn from case law, because you're being instructed by God. What do we do with this guy that we caught outside that wasn't keeping the Shabbos? Wasn't keeping the Sabbath holy, gathering wood. I mean, what do we do if he's cut off from his people? If he's violating a day, what do we do, God? We don't have any way to know how to deal with these issues. And there was a case law that was built up over time. It started with God giving instruction to Moses and to the Jewish community. But by the time you get to Greece, the ekklesia in Greek begins translated church later, but it was understood as kahal, which is the Jewish word for community. So you had this movement from the Jews understanding themselves as a community to the translation of the word ekklesia, which we render in Greek today as church, and we had nomos being rendered law. And this is all part of the heritage and the tradition that Paul was wrestling with in the first century when he's trying to figure out, when do we obey Caesar's laws and when do we obey the law of Torah, and how do we apply it in the community, and how do we apply it to people living in other communities all over the empire, the Roman Empire at the time.
All right. So when you were working on this translation, we just got about a minute now.
Okay.
In your mind, and we got a little bit more time after the break, but to come back. But in your mind, what were you trying to do that was unique? There's so many good translations out there. You knew the larger vision of this. As you're entrusted with this, knowing people are going to read what you're translating and hear God speaking through that as God's word, what were you thinking as you were doing it?
Well, I was really thinking, in many ways, this law or this instruction of God is living, and it lives today, and through that we get into a living relationship with Yeshua, with Jesus. And that it's living because we go back and we see how God worked in lives, and in many ways we face the same kinds of issues and struggles that these other people did. And this word of God talks to us about living biographies of Jesus's, but also all the Jewish community that was living at that time, and their interaction with the pagan society, Roman society. It talks to your life, and from that you're able to live your life better, and also to look when other people are down the path from you, and you've lived through certain experiences, and you can look at the Word in your life and help.
I tell you what, just got to take a break here. We come back. Think of a passage that really shines in the Tree of Life version that is able to convey the uniqueness of our messianic perspective. And we'll come right back to Dr. Jeff Feinberg, one of the Tree of Life Bible translators.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Before we go to the phones, I want to speak a little bit more with my friend and colleague, Dr. Jeffrey Feinberg, a Messianic rabbi and a scholar, one of the translators of the Tree of Life version of the Bible. So, Jeff, just while we got a few more minutes with you,
sure.
What verse comes to mind? I'm sure you could think of so many, but that reading it in the Tree of Life version of the Bible brings something to light that perhaps other versions have missed.
Okay. I'd like to read Acts 8, 1 through 3. It talks about a very live issue in the Jewish community. And it explains, as a first-century source, how Antioch came to be one of the great centers for the Jewish people in the first century.
Sure.
Now, Saul was in agreement with Stephen's execution. So remember, Saul, before he becomes Messianic Jewish, is seeing the Messianic Jews as people to be wiped out. He sees it as a plague and a scourge. And on that day, a great persecution arose against Messiah's community in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the Shlichim, the apostles, which is interesting because the apostles are Aramaic-speaking, and they were really probably chasing out Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews. Mm. Some devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul was destroying, and here's what we translated, Messiah's community. You see, he was destroying the church. Well, who is the church? Some Greek-speaking Jews that are living where? In Jerusalem and in the environment? And where is he going? To a church service?
No, Jeff, the church, they had a cathedral.
Yeah.
It rung the bells on Sunday morning. A priest would come out with wearing a cross and would swing incense in front of the building. That's what it meant. He was ravaging the church. Isn't that what it means, Jeff?
Yeah, but he went in there and it was empty because there wasn't a building. There wasn't even a church.
There was nothing there.
Of course. And so Saul was destroying Messiah's community, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He was throwing them into prison. Now, here's the person portrayed as changing Judaism into Christianity. Paul, the big bad Saint Paul. It's like Saint Paul didn't have any place to become a saint. He didn't have a place to go. And what he was doing instead was scattering the Messianic community, which were people that were living in the Jerusalem area, and chasing them out of Jerusalem, out of their homes. So the whole community, it's obviously not a church service when you're just going into a place and going house to house.
Yep.
And when you dig people out one at a time, then there's no more Hellenistic, Greek-speaking, Messianic Jewish community living in the cosmopolitan pilgrimage center of Jerusalem. It's going to lead to writing the New Testament in Greek to people living in Antioch. It's going to lead to, and Paul, of course, is quoting sometimes from Torah in the Hebrew and sometimes from the Septuagint in Greek, because he it'd be like talking to the American Jew right now. You'd be writing him a letter in English.
Yep.
So this, I think, is fascinating because it allows you to think hard about what's the right word for ecclesia in the first century when Paul's using it. What's the word? Is it church, which, is a 12th century English word? Is it ecclesia, which is a Greek word applied to the Jewish community 2 centuries before Jesus came? How do you translate it? And how does it affect us? Well, it shows Paul was really Jewish and he had the same animus or hostility as some of the gatekeepers in Judaism have for Messianic Jews today. It's almost like nothing's changed in 2,000 years.
And it gives us great hope that some of these men who were so devoted and so passionate, like Saul was, that God will open their hearts and minds as well. So we jump over to Acts 11 in the Tree of Life version. Now, those scattered because of the persecution that happened in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Judeans. However, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Yeshua. So this was groundbreaking, wasn't it?
There were Orthodox Messianic Jews saying you've got to put yourself into a legal righteousness and observe the Torah according to what it says and how the community's always interpreted it. And they thought that's the next step after salvation, that obedience follows from salvation.
Right.
Torah obedience.
Yeah, and the fact that, you see, even the fact that error could be made, though, shows how Jewish the whole thing is and how Jewishly the folks were living at the beginning. Because, okay, now you've got the Gentiles coming in. Well, they got to join the club, basically, because it's a Jewish club. I mean, things have changed so dramatically. And that's one of the beauties of the Tree of Life version, that anyone can read it. Pastors can use it to preach in their services. Messianic Jews can use it to read in their congregations, and yet it really bridges that gap. Just a few key terms here and there, and then a fresh, vibrant translation of the whole. It's really brilliantly done, and it fills a tremendous void. So Jeff and I know Pat helped as well. You guys did an amazing job. And again, just knowing the smile on your face and the enthusiasm in your heart, during the break, I just downloaded on Kindle one of your Walk volumes, Walk Bamidbar, Walk Numbers, and here you have poetry, a child's poem to start the thing off. I mean, it's a great gift to be able to do that and then do scholarly Bible translation at the same time. So I for one, enjoy watching God's gift in you and appreciate your stewardship of it and all your hard work. So thanks so much, man.
You know, there were over 50 people on the team that worked together, including PhDs from virtually every major global Messianic Jewish organization. And all these PhDs had to agree with Bible experts like yourself who were overseeing, looking at the translation. And our job as text manager was to make sure that everything was routed so that everybody saw what was being written and everybody could get in their take on it so that we could achieve a consensus. And the consensus was reached, so people signed off on the wording that's there. And that feat was the kind of unity that I think Jesus prayed for when he said in John 17, I pray they might be one, that the
yes.
world would know.
Amen, and hopefully this translation could step in that direction. Hey, thank you so much for joining me. God bless you, dear brother. And get some of his volumes, Dr. Jeffrey Feinberg. Get some of those volumes. Just look for the Walk series, Walk Genesis, Walk Exodus. You'll really enjoy them for all age levels, adults, children. All right, so how do you get your Tree of Life version? I'm only doing this today and tomorrow. Your gift of any size, we suggest a gift of $30. We'll cover the postage. It's $30 retail value for the entire Bible now. This first time it's done in hardcover coming out. The shipment is on its way. We'll have it about the end of this month. And some of you can help, and you can help with a large gift and help many who have less get this Bible. So if you can sow into the ministry with a large gift, not a dime goes in my pocket, as always. 100% goes right back out to the work that we're doing. But your gift of any size, call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Be among the first people, literally, no hype, anywhere in the world, to receive a complete copy of the Tree of Life version of the entire Bible.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm about to take your calls, but I just want you to hear something. Johnny, get clip number 27 ready. You're going to hear this in Arabic, but you'll hear children's voices. As I was just talking to Dr. Jeff Feinberg, and talking about their work in children's education, as well as in pastoral ministry, as well as in scholarship. I want you to see what kids are watching under the Palestinian Authority, under Hamas. This is some of what they are watching. The whole clip is chilling. And you've got a little mouse figure. There's one clip I've seen in the past where the mouse dies because he's been killed by Jews. And they're talking about the next time the Jews come, punch them, turn their faces into tomatoes in order to liberate Palestine, Allah willing. And then host talking to the girl TV host, Rowan, I want to tell him to pick up a stone, and when the Jews come to take it and throw it, that's right, if the neighbors are Jewish, he should beat them up, and if his neighbors are Jewish, his honest, that goes without saying. And then little girl in the studio, Tulin, why do you want to become a policewoman? Like who? Like my uncle. Who's your uncle? His name is Ahmad. He's a policeman. What do the police do? They catch thieves and troublemakers, and they shoot Jews, right? Right. And then she's asked if she wants to do it. And this is a bumblebee figure, a new bumblebee figure. Children's cartoon. And you want to kill the Jews? Yeah, kill all of them. Now, well, my Arabic is much better to read than to hear, but I can still hear it as it's being said here. Kill the Jews? Yeah, kill all of them. Watched by children. Little children, this is what they are getting imbibed with. Go ahead.
انتي بدك تصيري زيه ان شاء الله لما تكبري
لما تدخل يهود
كلهم 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 طيب
did you hear that little girl's voice wants to kill the Jews? What? All of them? Yeah. That's, friends, part of what we are up against. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the Bronx, New York. Ruth, welcome to the line of fire.
Hello.
Yes, hello.
Yes. I just wanted to answer the question about where the Bible said that Gentiles are of the church are also Israel.
Yeah, where it explicitly says that, please.
Yeah, there is a scripture in Hebrews. I didn't get the chance to check to see which one it was. But I think it says that if you're Christ, then you're Abram's seed and heirs according to the kingdom.
Yeah, that's actually in Galatians, the third chapter,
verse
20.
Oh, it's Galatians. Okay.
Yeah, Galatians 3:28. No, there's no argument about being Abraham's seed. The New Testament says that many ways. But okay. Remember, Abraham was called the father of faith when he was uncircumcised, and then it was reaffirmed when he was circumcised. So Abraham is the father of faith of both Jews and Gentiles. We are all Abraham's spiritual seed, but his physical seed is also called Israel. So that says we're Abraham's seed, Jew and Gentile alike, in Jesus or Abraham's seed. Again, he was justified by faith before he was circumcised. So Paul says in Romans 4, he's the father then of all who believe who are uncircumcised. But then it's reaffirmed after his circumcision. So he's the father of faith of those circumcised as well. So yes, children of Abraham, absolutely, but it doesn't say Israel. Never, ever says Israel. So
it doesn't say those words, but I thought it would qualify.
No, that's
because
it's those
Abraham's
words.
Seed was Israel, wasn't it?
Abraham's physical seed was Israel, but not his spiritual seed. His spiritual seed is not called Israel unless it's a Jewish believer. That's the distinction. That's why the church is not Israel. So Jews and Gentiles who believe, yes. But only Israel is called Israel in the New Covenant writings. We will be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the life. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I share some Jewish news-related updates with you, I want to go to the phones, take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jim in Woodbridge, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thank you so much for doing what you do and taking my call. Probably be some issues I would not agree with you on, but I know your heart and your love for the Lord, and I respect your scholarly attributes. So I have a question about Galatians 1:16.
Go ahead.
As I look through different translations of the Bible, this is a very important scripture to me, because cause and effect in all of this, it says, Paul says he was called and separated from his mother's womb for God to reveal his son. Some translations say to me, some translations say in me. And it may not seem like a big deal, but I think it really has to be both. I think initially it was to him, and then it has to be in us. What is the original?
Yeah, the Greek does say in me, literally.
Okay.
However, what you have to understand is that prepositions are the things that are often the most difficult to translate. In other words. There is an expression, a verb in Arabic, to draw near. So you would think the preposition is draw near to. Well, in Arabic, it's draw near from. It's a perspective. Is something up the road or down the road? Those are questions. You know, sometimes it's a matter of what you get used to saying, how it's said. So even though the Greek is literally in me, there are many excellent translations that say to me. And, for example, to show you just how this can morph, I'm looking at a famous Hebrew translation of the New Testament, and in me could also literally mean through me. So
that's my issue right there. The revelation, the apocalypse of the unveiling, the revealing of Christ in me as my life, which Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ. And in Christianity today, I think we talk about revival and this and that, and that's all good, but I think what is so desperately needed is the revelation, the unveiling, the disclosing of Christ in us as our life. You know what I mean? I don't know. Does that make sense?
Yes. The only thing is, you know, you have to take in context what he's saying. And in context,
sir,
he's talking about God calling him, God setting him apart for a certain purpose to reveal his son in him. That being said, obviously when God reveals something in us, it is then through us as well. Those translations that say to, it is justifiable. For example, just looking at a bunch, King James, in me, New
right.
King James, in me, Christian
New
Standard
American
Bible,
Standard is in me,
ESV, to me, NIV, in me, NET, in me. Again, my first inclination and thinking Hebraically as well, even though he's writing in Greek to Galatians, I would translate in me with also the nuance, the understanding of through as well. So revealed in me and therefore through me. To say to me could be slightly limiting, so I would prefer the translation in me as most versions. And the larger implications of that, yes, sir, I'm with you on it. As for appreciating what I have to say without agreeing on everything, hey, as many people say, I don't even agree with everything. So, all right, thanks so much for the call. God bless you, sir. Oh, I do my best not to say anything I don't agree with, right? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me grab one more call. Reggie in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown. Like the other caller, I just appreciate everything you do. And really enjoy Totally Jewish Thursday. My question is concerning the conversation you have with the fellow translator of the New Bible about Sunday being the time of worship of the early church, the Hellenistic Greek church. Can you elaborate on that more?
Yeah, surely. I was, okay, we were talking specifically, Dr. Feinberg and all, we're talking specifically about the issue of the Greek word ekklesia, which okay. in our King James versions and since says church. In the Tyndale Bible, it said congregation. And one of the laws of the that the translators had to use, one of their principles when they translated the King James, was to use certain old language, so ecclesia would be church rather than congregation. But it's a misleading word because church also refers to a building. For example, in German, Kirche is the building and Gemeinde is the people, the community. In Spanish, in Italian, in English, church can mean the building and the people, and then it's normally associated with something entirely Christian, whereas it was just the way of saying the congregation, the assembly. And it was very much equivalent to the Hebrew kahal, which was the assembly, called the congregation, the assembly of Israel. So the point we were making was that where it says Paul was ravaging the church in Acts the 8th chapter, that the Tree of Life Bible says the messianic community. That's the point. It was this congregation of the community of messianic believers, which at that point was all Jewish and only Jewish. Some were Greek-speaking, but otherwise it was all Jewish and only Jewish. So that I was being facetious and arguing with Jeff and saying, no, 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 he's talking about a literal church there, and they had a building, and they were ringing the bell and so on. So I was just being facetious to show how wrong our thinking can get when we use the wrong words. That's why for many years I've advocated that. So do we have some evidence that by the end of the first century that believers were gathering early Sunday morning or after work Sunday night to celebrate the Lord's resurrection? There is evidence for that. But did Jewish believers think that they were changing the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? Not a chance. Did they think that they were starting some new religion called Christianity? Not a chance. That's not how it started. It started as Jews recognizing that their Messiah had come, and then they continued to live as Jews, and then now in the new life of the Spirit. And then, okay, what about the Gentiles coming in? Do they have to become Jews? No. They can be fully part of the Messianic community, equal status. They can serve. They could lead. They could minister. Exact spiritual equals without having to become Jews, which was completely revolutionary. And that was the early tension. As the centuries unfolded and the Messianic community departed so much from its Jewish roots, it barely resembled anything Jewish. It separated Easter from Passover. It said that the Sabbath is now Sunday versus Saturday. And basically for a Jew to be saved, the Jew now had to say to his community, goodbye to you, and become a Gentile. What happened, just to give you an insight on this, that basically the Jewish community said to Jews who believed in Yeshua, if you want to be part of us, if you want to be part of our community and be recognized as part of our community, this took centuries to fully unfold, then you have to renounce this Jesus. So if you want to be Jewish, you have to renounce Jesus. Then the church basically told Jewish believers, if you want Jesus, you have to renounce being Jewish. You can't celebrate the biblical calendar. You can't use Hebrew names in your family. You can't keep the dietary laws. I mean, these are actually baptismal formulas in the medieval Catholic Church that you had to renounce everything Jewish. So that's why we're zealous not to convert Gentiles into Jews, God forbid, not to tell all Jewish believers you have to live like this or you're not pleasing to God, but rather to say, let the pendulum at least swing back where we recognize the Jewish roots, where we recognize that the big question in the early church, or I should say the early Messianic community, was not, can you be Jewish and believe in Yeshua, but can you be Gentile and believe in him? That was the big issue initially. And so little by little, though, things are swinging back, and the Tree of Life translation is just another good tool to help people recover those roots without trying to turn Gentiles into Jews in the process. So thank you for the question of clarification. I'm sure you weren't the only one wondering about that. God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. I've got one. No, I don't have time to take a call now. So Jason, stay right there. I will get to your call on the other side of the break. Do you get my emails, by the way? I just sent out an e-blast with a bunch of important articles. Article I wrote about a woman who filmed her own abortion. And she's, it's the mirror. I could make a life. Yeah, you make a life and take a life. What? The persecution of Christians being burned alive in other parts of the world. And we're just hearing about it after this stuff's gone on for years and years. I've got an article about that. And then the article we posted the day before that on Five Truths about same-sex attraction. So if you don't get my email, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and then just click on the little email icon and you'll know when these things happen.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire in this thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. You say, hey, what's coming up in the next hour? I can listen online, or I've got my station here, or I've got the podcast with me. Well, we've got some quotes from a British Muslim leader. That's, I think, going to be eye-opening for you. We've got some interesting, important Jewish-related news. I've got your Jewish questions to take. And some insights from my friend Dave Harwood on how to move in the Father's love for Israel. All that and more, as they say, coming your way in the second hour. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, Jason in Delaware, Ohio. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, it's a privilege. Thanks for having me on. Thanks for taking my question.
You bet.
I've got a lot of your books. Love it. Great stuff, man. Always helping me grow.
Well, thank you.
As a matter of fact, on my way home from Medellin, Colombia, with a little short-term missions trip, I got the blessing of sharing to my eighth Jewish person and used some of your apologetics as I talked with her. Not that she was really deep or an Orthodox Jew or anything, but I did get to use a little bit while we were talking. Just great stuff. But my question today, brother,
awesome.
I just finished today. She didn't give her heart to Christ, but I referenced your program and some of your resources for her to check out. And my question today, I just finished that guy, Michael Smith. I didn't catch it, though, on YouTube. If he's a fellow believer in Christ, I believe he is. Has he changed his view yet since that? And I don't know if that's an old, I think it's an old post. That YouTube show, that debate that you did.
No, James Michael is a committed believer. He's a graduate, got a master's degree from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, and I met him a couple of years ago through another friend and colleague, and found out that he was questioning a lot of things with regard to Israel and the Palestinians, and he's since gotten quite entrenched in his views there. He's very sincere. He's read everything I've asked him to read. We do share many common things together. And again, he's a fellow committed believer. I don't question that for a split second, nor do I question his zeal for righteousness. I've told him it's misguided and he's terribly on the wrong side of issues, and that I pray for him. But the debate was just last month. It's not even a month old. It's just recently been put on YouTube. So if anybody hasn't seen that, they just need to go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest video, and they scroll down, they'll find it a little bit down. Now, why do you ask in terms of has he changed his views since then?
His views on the ethics portion towards the end. I have to admit, I know it's not about body language, but it's content. It disturbed me, his body language towards you, and it just kind of made me want to pray for this brother. And I was wondering maybe if it was an older, I didn't know it was just a month old. So, but with God, all things are possible. Things can change in a month. But man, it seemed like he was real intrigued, really viewed the whole side of the righteousness and justice. Not that they're perfect, as you pointed out, not that they're perfect at all. But I just, man, it really was disturbing to me. And also I want to ask this too, brother. I've used this argument with others, some anti-Semitic comments I get at work from some people. And I said, even if you were an alien, if an alien landed and researched world history, would this argument be good, brother? Man, an alien, if they were to land and check out, they would say, hey, leave those Jews alone, those poor people.
Here's what they would say. Well, let me say this. They'd probably be anti-Semitic because it's everywhere, you know?
Okay.
No, but actually, this guy, Ra'el, a few years ago, he came into national prominence when he claimed the Raelians, this group that he leads, this alien-worshipping group of whatever, and their websites in multiple languages, and so and he's abducted by aliens and enlightened, that they were cloning people. So it was just a cheap news stunt. But anyway, I went to the website, and I saw the speech he had just given. And it was anti-Semitic. So even the Raelians were anti-Semitic. But I tell you this, if aliens came and looked at world history and looked at everything happening, they would think, what's with these Jews? What something about them that's different, that's unique? Why are they still here? And why all the controversy about them? And why, you know, look, the tiniest little violation with Israel gets far more news coverage than every type of
right.
horrific crime. If Israel did a fraction of the things that its enemies did, and Israel did that back, there'd be world outcry. But not only that, there'd be outcry within Israel, because the Israelis wouldn't stand for it. There are people, though, very left-wing within Israel that are anti-Zionist. There are people that have completely embraced the Palestinian narrative, and there are people who also read the scriptures in these different ways. And if you associate with them, see the world through their eyes, go to their conferences, read their books, talk to them, go to their websites, it will only further fuel your fire. And my concern, I'll say this openly, for anyone on that side, is just watch where your attitude goes, because soon enough you will also be demonizing those evil Jews, those evil Israelis, those murderous, terrible Israelis. And it's just the spirit of the age. It's an ugly thing. Of course there are justice issues we need to look at. I'm constantly bringing up Israel's need for the Lord and the need to turn to God and be right with Him. That's not in debate or dispute. But anyone who watched the video, let's pray for God's best for James Michael and for me and for the full triumph of his truth. So thank you for the call and for the kind words, and may the Lord touch this Jewish person that you shared the gospel with. Let's see here. I am going to read from Galatians chapter 6 in the Tree of Life version of the Bible. Verse 12, those wanting to look good outwardly are trying to force you to be circumcised, only so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Messiah. For not even the circumcised keep Torah themselves, speaking about these Messianic Jews who were saying you had to observe Torah to be saved, yet they want to have you circumcised so they may boast about your flesh. But may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Through him the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but only a new creation. Now as many as live by this rule, shalom, and mercy on them and on the Israel of God. Not even the Israel of God, or they are the Israel of God. No, Paul is saying to all you in Galatia, all of you Gentile believers who live by this rule, shalom, mercy to you. And also, because he's been very hard on the legalists, because he's been very hard on Jewish believers that had gotten into error, he also wants to say on those who are true Jewish believers, on you as well, on the Israel of God, shalom and mercy. Then he says, from now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I bear on my body the scars of Yeshua. The grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Right now, our plan is just one more day, today and tomorrow, to offer a hardcover version of the Complete Tree of Life Bible for gift of any size. We recommend a donation of at least $30. Some can give much more. Some can give much less. But do as you're able to do. Be as generous as you can to help us in our ministry work. And call right now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today. Watch what's happening in the world. Step back and ask, what's the spiritual explanation for Israel and its treatment? The answer will help enlighten you. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. A whole lot is happening in the Jewish world around the world. We'll get you updated and take your questions right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Do you have a Jewish-related question? Do you have an Israel-related question? Do you want to ask, do you want to differ with me on Israel, the Jewish people? Would you like to take the challenge to find anywhere in the New Testament where the church is explicitly called Israel? Still waiting for a response to that. One gentleman, preterist, has said he wants to debate me on these issues of eschatology, Israel, the church. So we're looking to set that up in the immediate future. Very, very eager to do that. He seems to be a very serious student of the word and very serious about preterism. So that would be a delight to do that. But put out the challenge again. There are only 70-something references to Israel in the New Testament. It's not hard to go through all of them. Find me one that says explicitly the church is Israel. All believers explicitly are children of Abraham, Jew and Gentile. We're all children of Abraham. That's explicit. We are all sons and daughters of God. That's explicit. We are joint heirs with Jesus. That's explicit. We're part of the bride of Messiah. That's explicit. But can you find me anywhere where we are explicitly called Israel? I say, of course not. Unless it's referring to Israel as a whole, nation as a whole, or Jewish believers within Israel, the Israel in Israel that Paul speaks of in Romans 9, 6. 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so I'm not going to get into this story at length, but please go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on latest article. It's called I Can Make a Life and Then Take It. I can make a life and then take it. And by the way, it's a story of a woman who decided, she's an abortion counselor. She decided, 25 years old, she is going to film her abortion because she wanted to share, quote, a positive message. She said, I know there are women who feel great remorse. I've seen the tears. Grief is an important part of a woman's process. But what I really wanted to address in my video is guilt. Well, no condemnation for those of you who've had abortion and turned to the Lord. He's forgiven you, and your life has gone on, and you try to bring life and hope to others. To those living under the condemnation, you can receive forgiveness of that sin as well in Jesus as you turn to Him and ask for mercy to live a new life for Him. As I wrote, they should feel remorse and shed tears. After all, their mothers who've experienced the miracle of conception and who now carry a tiny little defenseless baby in their womb, and of course they should grieve. In this case, they're feeling remorse for their own decision and grieving over their own actions. But she says this. A month and a half after she made the video, she said, I don't feel like a bad person. I don't feel sad. I feel in awe of the fact that I can make a baby and I can make life. What? Oh, it's a life. That's a life that you took, Emily. That's a life that you took. Are you sure you don't feel like a bad person? Are you sure you don't feel sad? And if you're in awe of the fact that you can, quote, make a baby, although there was a partner with you involved in that, you didn't do it on your own, and then without God, nothing would have happened. You're in awe of the fact you can make a life and then take it? Are you kidding me? She said, I knew that what I was going to do was right because it was right for me and no one else. It certainly was not right for the baby. Question whether it was right for her as well, but that isn't that the morality of today's society? And isn't that one reason we need to get back to the whole of the Bible and read the New Testament in the light of the Old to recover our reverence for God and to remind ourselves that we're here to serve Him, that He's not here to serve us? There's a striking quote from the Nuremberg war trials involving the Nazis. I want to come back to that and your calls and some audio clips when we return.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's just hear this woman speaking about her abortion. And then I want to tie this in with a striking quote from a Nazi doctor. Now, I'm not calling Matt the worst meaning the best. Okay, just want to make sure that was clear. Johnny, let's go to clip number 21. And this is now a month and a half after the abortion. I'm not comparing her to a Nazi. I am saying that she's guilty of taking a life, and she basically says it. If it's not, she says it clearly. So this is my latest article, I Can Make a Life and Take a Life. Also posted an article last night, America Fiddles While Christians Are Slaughtered. So we've been writing articles on a wide range of subjects in the last few days. To catch up with them, if you missed any, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the latest article. But listen to what she has to say. Clip 21.
It is about a month and a half after the procedure now. I feel like I talk to women all the time, and they're like, of course everyone feels bad about this. Of course everyone's going to feel guilty, as if it's a given how people should feel about this, that what they're doing is wrong. I don't feel like a bad person. I don't feel sad. I feel in awe of the fact that I can make a baby. I can make a life. I knew that what I was going to do was right, because it was right for me and no one else. I just want to share my story.
I hate to say it on the radio. It's something I avoid saying because I am a talk show host. I hate to say the words fail, but they basically do fail when you hear someone. First, the idea that it's morality. I know it's right because it's right for me. What kind of morality is that? You could justify anything based on that. Because you have food in your store and I don't. I know it's right for me to steal that food and eat it because my stomach will feel better. Well, I have this lustful desire, so I know it's right to fulfill that lustful desire even if it breaks someone else's heart. Well, I know it's right if you are, I don't like you, to punch you because I feel good about that. It makes you feel bad. What kind of nonsense is that? I mean, it does sum up the generation of a narcissistic, the morality of a narcissistic generation. And we need to pray for this young woman to really come to know the Lord. Think of that. Think of her testimony when she comes out on the other side. Think of her testimony when she stands up and says, that was me. That God could use that because people know who she is. That was me. And I grieve over the death of that baby at my hands and the hands of that abortion doctor. And I want to be an advocate for life. That's what I'm praying for, Emily. But I was reading a new book, an excellent book by Robert Riley, Making Gay Okay. By the way, thanks for your interest in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? It is the number one book on Amazon in terms of Kindle. What's the category? Let me just get that right in front of me. The category is that it's the number one bestseller in gay and lesbian nonfiction. Think of that. And it's a total nonfiction book. It's addressing with compassion what Scripture says. And thanks to all of you who have been weighing in and holding reviewers accountable. One gentleman keeps pulling and reposting his view, posting, pulling, changing. Vicious, ugly, bizarre attacks, and then watered down a little bit, then other ugly stuff in it. So it's in clear violation of Amazon's guidelines. They're supposed to be doing something about it. I'm disappointed they haven't yet. But in the meantime, he pulled the review again. I just happened to notice it because I'll just check any new reviews and look, see what people are saying and so on. As, you know, I do that especially with a new book when it comes out. And I'm curious to see, how people are helped. Curious to see where it's being attacked, etc. So I noticed that the review was pulled. Then it gets posted again with all the comments, all the people reporting it. That's all gone now. So it was 10-something last night, and I just said to folks on social media, could you weigh in on this? This is really ridiculous. I said, I hate to bother you, but this is just teamwork. It's holding people accountable. It's letting potential readers know what's dangerous and what's useful, and holding people to truth. You can disagree with me all you want. You can write a nasty review and think the book's terrible. You can write a book saying it's the greatest thing ever. As long as you read it and you weigh in with your comments, that's what the review section is for. And we just asked for people to genuinely weigh in, having read the book, pro or con. But anyway, I asked for a response, and the response was overwhelming. At this point, check this out, 12 out of 387 people find the review helpful. I mean, I've never seen a response like that. This is 375 people telling this gentleman, this review is not helpful, and it's an attack. And many have reported it as abusive, and still Amazon hasn't acted. Why? Not sure. Hopefully they will do the right thing. Anyway, I digress. Robert Riley's excellent new book, Making Gay Okay. He points to testimony at the Nuremberg trials. This is the war crimes trials after World War II. And this is Dr. Karl Brandt, who was Adolf Hitler's personal physician, who had been in charge of the Nazi regime's Aktion T4 euthanasia program to eliminate, quote, life unworthy of life. He said in his defense, when I said yes to euthanasia, I did so with the deepest conviction, just as it is my conviction today that it was right. Death can mean deliverance. Death is life. This is what this Nazi doctor said. This is how twisted people can be. He was hanged for his war crimes in 1948. Well, Riley continues. He notes a book called The Sacrament of Abortion by a Jungian analyst, Jeanette Paris. She calls for, quote, new rituals as well as laws to restore to abortion its sacred dimension. The name of the book is The Sacrament of Abortion. Riley continues, defending the right to partial birth abortions during a U.S. Senate debate, Senator Barbara Boxer assured her colleagues that mothers who have aborted their children by this means, quote, buried those babies with love. And Riley then observes, if abortion is love, then indeed, as Dr. Brandt said, death is life. And as I say at the end of this article, Emily, there's nothing positive about abortion. And the miracle from God is that you can be part of making a life, not taking it. Death will never be life, and abortion will never be love. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. I want to go to clip number 29 and get the next couple ready as well, Johnny. First, let me introduce this. I'm looking at the Radio Voice of Russia in the UK. And the article says, death threats issued as Sharia Watch launches in London. A new group has been launched at the House of Lords to campaign for greater recognition of the threat posed by Islamic Sharia law. The Voice of Russia radio, Tim Acott spoke to Anne-Marie Waters, spokesperson for Sharia Watch, and to Anna Khan, a solicitor in London who specializes in applying Sharia law within the English legal system. And by the way, the reports are now coming out more and more and more in America about the mistreatment of women in America under Sharia law. Waters said, our aim is quite simply to tell the truth. There is a large lack of knowledge of what Sharia law actually stands for, what it does to women, how it treats women, and our aim is simply to tell the public, warts and all, what Sharia is, its views of women, its views of free speech, its threat to democracy, how it is operating in Britain, the organizations behind it, what their agendas are, and indeed the public support that such organizations receive from public figures. Where do you see the threat coming from? In answer to that, he said, it's acceptance of it by the mainstream. That is a huge issue. If you look at what Sharia law says about women, for example, it essentially advocates the slavery of women. If you strip it away and bear it down, that's what it is. It's the slavery of women. It's the ownership of women. It degrades and humiliates women, and yet it's accepted by the mainstream and supported by by mainstream figures. Yeah, I mean, Islam and Sharia law and it's beautiful and we have to embrace this and on and on. Well, this is a British Islamic leader, Abu Walid. We come back right after the break. I want to play some clips from him where he's talking about in his mind, his understanding, what Islam calls for. In his mind, this is Islam. This is what it's about. This is how it should be implemented in England. This is what happens when Sharia law becomes dominant in a community. I'm here to inform, friends. This is why we pray for Muslims to come to know freedom, forgiveness in Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Look, let's face the fact. You would be very, very hard-pressed to take the teachings of the New Covenant writings, the teachings of Yeshua, the teachings of the emissaries, the apostles, to take their teaching and to mistreat other people, abuse other people, persecute other people, put them to the sword, as was done here and there through our history. But for the most part of our history, we'll be the persecuted ones, not the persecutors. And if we follow the teachings of the New Testament, we'll never persecute others. And yes, there are many peace-loving Muslims and many who renounce the violence and the terror. But without question, there is much in Islam. There is much in Islam which, taken the main texts, the main traditions, the main writings, the example of Muhammad, which leads directly to violence and the mistreatment of others. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you remember a few years back when Great Britain had its version of 9/11 and there were the horrific terrorist attacks on the subways and so many people killed, men, women, children, and so many wounded? And the shocker to the people of England, and I would say for the most part it's been a shock that's been pretty quickly forgotten, the shocker was that the Islamic terrorists were basically homegrown in England. In other words, they were from Muslim families, but they were raised in England. They were good British kids, so to say. It somehow ended up becoming Muslim terrorists. Why did they hate the country so much? So let's listen to a British Islamic leader, Abu Walid, and he's not speaking in Arabic. He's speaking in English, and Israeli watchdogs, in terms of monitoring the media, Memory TV, they're normally translating from Arabic or from Persian or other languages some of the militantly anti-Israel, anti-Jewish rhetoric that's out there. Well, here you get to hear it with a British accent. Clip number 29.
How much contradiction does the Charter of the United Nations and Islam have? Article 2, paragraph 1 says the organization is based on principle of sovereignty and of equality to all of its members. Equality to all of its members. Is there such a thing in Islam? Is there equality of faith?
Ah, well, is there? Is there equality of faith? Do all groups get to worship God freely together? Christians, their triune God, and Jews, their God, and Muslims, their God, and we all live happily ever after? What does he say Islam teaches? Clip number 30.
Rasulullah said, don't greet the Jews and the Christians before they greet you, and when you meet any of them on the roads, force them to go on the narrow side of it. And Imam Malik, he said the same thing as well. In fact, Umar ibn Khattab, who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Kafir and Muslim, they're not allowed to wear the same clothes as one another. If the Muslim, he comes out on the day of Eid and he sees Kafir with nice clothes, the Kafir has to take his clothes off and give it to the Muslims. The Kafir, when he walks inside the street, he has to wear a red belt around his neck and he has to have his forehead shaved and he has to wear two shoes which are different from one another. He's not allowed to walk on the pavement. He has to walk on. He has to walk in the middle of the road and he has to ride on a mule.
Ah, so kafir, Hebrew kofir, it's a non-believer. Non-believer. So infidel, non-believer walks down the street. He has to wear a red belt around his neck, has to have his forehead shaved. has to wear two shoes that are different from one another. He's not allowed to walk on the pavement. He has to walk in the middle of the road. He has to ride on a mule. Yeah, why do you think within Islam that people of other faiths are either outright persecuted in very ugly ways or are persecuted by being demoted to second-class citizenship? And clip number 31, again, this is British Islamic leader Abu Walid.
He said the kuffar, they can have their churches. They can have their churches, but they're not allowed to ring the bell. And if a Muslim, he's walking by, let's say, for example, a Muslim's been on Edgeway Road, for example. He's had some nice shisha, some nice steak, and he's walking along and he's rubbing his belly and he's like, oh man, you know, I don't want to upset my wife tonight. What he can do, he can go to the church, knock on the door. John, let me in. Okay, no problem. John has to put up Abdul Ghafoor for the night. John, sleep on the floor, and I'll sleep on the bed. What's going to happen? Tracy's going to be on the floor thinking, my husband, he's got a forehead shaved, and this one, look to this one, Khatab, mashallah. What's Tracy going to do? John's in for a problem. He just let him in for a kebab, he lost his own wife as well. So everyone's going to become Muslim. That is, my dear brothers, the Islamic State.
Look, the fact that someone, you hear that, right? So the guy, his stomach's going to be upset. He's not going to go home to his wife, you know, disturb her with a stomach view. So he goes to the church building, knocks on the door. Guy has to let him in. Okay, you sleep on the floor. You have to sleep on the floor. I'm going to sleep in the bed with your wife. And now she's going to see a Muslim man. Now she's going to want me. This is how it goes in the Islamic State. You say nobody believes it. Well, of course people believe it. And of course there are Muslims who practice this. Here, look. Every religion has extremism. Every religion has hypocrisy. Every religion has loopholes and laws that can be taken advantage of. But some of them give more place to these types of things. It's fairly well known, I think. Fairly well known that in the notorious Evian Prince in Iran, that before women were executed, because you couldn't execute a virgin, that one of the Islamic leaders would sleep with them first. So then they wouldn't be virgins. Rape them so they wouldn't be virgins, and then they could be executed in accordance with Islamic law. You say, yeah, but Muslims don't believe that. Enough do. Enough do. That's why we have all of these atrocities taking place around the world, Christians being slaughtered. And by the way, you know who gets slaughtered left and right by Muslims? Other Muslims. Factional war. Iran, Iraq, that was Shia versus Sunni. I know there are other issues involved, but it became played out as a religious war. You got a religious civil war taking place in Syria. Muslims killing Muslims. But who gets stuck in the middle? Christians, we need to be praying, friends. If you haven't read my article, America Fiddles While Christians Are Slaughtered, probably should have titled it to be even more apt, America Fiddles While Christians Are Burned Alive. Please do read it. And then at the end of the article, I give you places to go if you want to stay informed. Click on this link, this link, this link. This way you can stay informed. Just go again to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on latest article to read that and the abortion article, I Can Make a Life and Take a Life. All right, do you have a Jewish-related question of any kind? 866-34-TRUTH, Hebrew-related, Bible-related, Israel-related. I'll be able to take some calls, 866-34-TRUTH, and I want to open the scriptures with you as well. Okay, don't forget, today and tomorrow, last days to do this, to order for your gift of any size, the amazing new Tree of Life version of the Bible, the first ever full translation of the Old and New Testaments by a team of Messianic Jewish and Christian scholars with Messianic sensitivities. So it's a great read, and you'll find it to be just the right Bible to use to really bridge the gap on so many of these issues. We recommend a gift of $30. Some can help with more, some with less, but do what you can. We want to send this to you. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. We will be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I'm just looking at the calls here. Okay, I'll get to them momentarily. Let's continue to pray for Jews in Ukraine. We want to keep that in mind. John, if you get clips 32 and 33 together, this is being reported by CBN, the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. David Parsons is reporting the crisis in Ukraine. It does directly affect Jews there. Again, they get scapegoated. They get stuck in the middle of things. And then just what happens. So we'll play 32 and then 35. So first clip 32.
The embassy has already helped more than 40,000 Ukrainian Jews come home. Sometimes it was in times of conflict. This seems to be another occasion where Jews are endangered in Ukraine. There has been an increase in anti-Semitic attacks, and they're wanting to come home.
All right. So here there's a shaking. Many, many Jews have come from former Soviet Union to Israel over the years. Now it's challenging. You have to understand, with all of the amazing things that happen in Israel, and all of you that are going to be joining me on the tour, we're leaving, 11, 12 days from now? I can't believe that with everything that's supposed to happen before that. All right, not on the tour, but just in my own life, probably your own lives as well. You'll see a lot of amazing, amazing things about Israel, but still, to incorporate all the refugees, and one of my friends years ago told me the joke, you know, you're getting gas at the gas station in Israel, and the guy's pumping the gas for you, and you ask him a question about, you know, which one's used or not, and he begins to give you this detailed chemical explanation, because the guy's a chemist, he's a former chemistry professor in an elite university in Russia. Now he comes over to Israel, doesn't have anywhere to work. So these are challenges. Sometimes the Russian Jews or Jews from the former Soviet Union would come to Israel and have to go elsewhere just because of these challenges. Many of them are Messianic Jews. Many of them are Jewish believers. That's been important in terms of spiritual revitalization. But listen to clip number 35. Do you agree that this is fulfillment of prophecy?
We do believe that the return of the Jewish people is a fulfillment of God's promises to bring the Jews back. Even in the Hebrew prophets, it speaks of Gentiles assisting with this. And we see ourselves in Scripture as those Gentiles that God has beckoned to, as it says in Isaiah 49, to come help with the return of the Jews back to the land.
Do you agree with that? Do you see further shaking in Jews coming from other parts of the world as ongoing fulfillment of prophecy? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to David in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, Mike, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me.
You bet.
Yep. So I just had a question in regards to the actual language of Hebrew and as it relates to the Father and the Son's name.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to know, what was your thoughts or your opinion on the Paleo-Hebrew versus the, I guess you'd say, Yiddish-Hebrew?
No.
Pronunciation
okay.
Of the Father's name?
Yeah, thanks for asking. The script has nothing to do with the pronunciation. In other words, if you write in all caps, if you write my name Michael in all caps, or if you wrote it in all small letters, or if you wrote it in script, or if you used a different font on your computer, it's still Michael. Paleo-Hebrew right. only refers to a type of script that was used, and it was the script that was similar to a Phoenician script, a Canaanite script. That's where Israel picked it up. So it's not a sacred script. It was just the script that was used at that time. And then it went out of use when it was replaced by the Aramaic square script that was picked up in Babylon when the Jews were in Babylon. Still used at the time of Jesus in certain writing, but it was not the normal script. Right, stay right there, and I'll get to your other questions on the other side of the break.
Light, cry,
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Six, three, four, truth. Hey, Matt, remind me before the show is out just to mention what happened with our friends David and Jason Benham yesterday. Even though it's not thoroughly Jewish, we will circumcise this story and as a figure of speech here. All right, back to David in Raleigh. Yes, yeah, so when we talk about Paleo-Hebrew, we're only talking about the script, and it is a myth to say that at the time the Bible was being written and the earliest books would have been written in a paleo script, that those letters actually stood for full words and that there's symbolic meaning. That was way, way, way before. Just like our English letter A comes by way of Latin and then by way of Greek, and that also goes back to the same paleo script from the Phoenicians, and that A, if you take just take a capital A with the line across, all right? And then just instead of a V, just soften it a little on top, make it more like a U, and take that line from the A and extend it out either way and bow it up. It looks like an ox head. That's what it originally meant. Aleph was originally ox head, and then it comes into Greek as alpha, and then eventually into English as A. But that that A is just an A. It doesn't mean ox right. head. So the same okay. thing. The only value in looking at the paleo script is if perhaps we have some manuscripts and we're debating which is the best text. You know, there seems to be a variant between them. And we know this goes back, say, you know, 800 years before the time of Jesus, and they would have been using the paleo script. Perhaps there was a textual error that crept into one of the manuscripts. And if you look at it in the paleo script, it's like, ah, that letter, the way it was written, that was a little closer to this one. We could see how that error could have happened. But otherwise, okay. there's no difference. It's just a script. That's all it is.
Okay, and forgive me because I may have phrased the question wrong. That was great information, and I definitely that's useful. But what I really wanted to know is the pronunciation of the Father and the Son's name. What is your opinion on that? Because there's so many of them. I don't get caught up in it. And then also, if there's any good sources for biblical Hebrew to learn more biblical Hebrew.
Sure. Well, the second question, if you go to a website, Hebrew for Christians, that's the number four, Hebrew for Christians, you'll find a lot of stuff there that's very helpful and that will get you into the Hebrew text, and then we'll tell you about other resources. So Hebrew, the number four, Christians. Mm-hmm. There's no question that Jesus' name in Hebrew and Aramaic was Yeshua. Now, originally, it would have been pronounced, there's an ion at the end, so Yeshua. But when we just say it in English, Yeshua, not Yahshua, there's no such name that ever existed as Yahshua any more than my name is Makel, okay?
Okay.
So Yeshua, that's the first thing in terms of how the Son's name would have been pronounced. But then when the New Testament was written in Greek to get it out, Matt's being very creative here on the day before his birthday. I'll come back to some of his creativity. Sorry to laugh, Duffy, but he's suggesting new names, Yahushua, Yahweh-Nami. All right, I don't think that ever existed. But anyway,
okay.
the reason he's joking with me, David, is because we get people writing all these crazy things. The name was this, the name was that. So the name Yahshua never existed in the history of Hebrew, according to any text documents that we have, list of names. But Yeshua, when it was then translated into Greek, the New Testament immediately became Jesus, which means that for the Greek, the more important thing for an English speaker is that they know Jesus rather than that they can pronounce Yeshua. Follow me? That's
right.
the bigger thing.
I agree.
Right. And as far as the name of the Father, the name of God is revealed in Scripture, our best understanding is that it would have been Yahweh. Now, it's those that argue that it was some form related to Jehovah, even though they've come up with new arguments for that, those are really easily refuted. So Yahweh is the best we understand in terms of what the name of the Father or God's name would have been, how it would have been pronounced. By the time of Jesus, the name was considered sacred and was not used except in special occasions or in certain circumstances. We know that the primary way that Jesus related to God, though, was as Abba. And when he said, "I'll reveal the Father's name to you," what he really meant was his character, who he was.
Right.
And that's the biggest thing for us. But listen, I want to give you a gift. Stay right there. I've written a book called 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. I highly recommend it to you, but we want to be generous and bless you with a copy. Stay right there. You don't owe us anything, just a gift for you. And Dwight will get your info and send that out. Let's go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Peggy, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Thank you so much. I love your show. And I just wanted to ask you, I have a burden for a Jewish family that there are clients of mine, and I don't want to appear unprofessional with them, but I have a burden for their salvation. And is there a resource that you would recommend? I'm like one of the family, and I'm Jewish by blood, but I wasn't raised Jewish.
Yes.
And this is a doctor, very, very educated, very knowledgeable. I had a chance to talk with the wife about God because one of their children had a broken arm and was really upset that he wasn't perfect anymore. And it gave me a chance to talk to her about God. What do the children know about God? And I gave them a Shalom plaque for their wall. But I agonized over how to approach the subject with them directly about the Messiah.
Yeah, well, I appreciate the sensitivity there. First thing is your testimony is always powerful, the reality of the Lord in your life, and above all, prayer, praying for God to open their hearts and minds, praying for God to convict them of sin and their need for a Savior. But okay. I want to say two things. Number one, my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, it's readily available. You can order it online or from our website, or should be at Christian bookstores. The Real Kosher Jesus is the number one book that I wrote to just give to a Jewish person who's at even the slightest bit interested. The title will right. The Real Kosher Jesus. They'll find it. You'll find it to be tremendously helpful, and it'll be an eye opener for you. Read it, and then give it to them, or just get two copies. Keep one for yourself. And initially, it's a response to an Orthodox rabbi friend who wrote a book called Kosher Jesus. And then I wrote the book, The Real Kosher Jesus. So many of them will know about that book as well. But it's a total standalone. Now, here's the other thing. I wrote a 5-volume series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. And volume one starts with the most common issues. You know, Jews don't believe in Jesus. I was born a Jew. I'll die a Jew. You know, the church has always persecuted Jews. How could the Holocaust happen if God's really there? And so on. That, out of the 5 volumes, is the most widely used. So The Real Kosher Jesus, for sure. If you want to get a second one, then it's volume one of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. And here's the thing about these books. I write the whole book talking to a non-believing Jew. In other words, the objection. I don't believe, Jews don't believe in Jesus. I say, well, here, let me talk to you about that. So it's meant for that very purpose. So The Real Kosher Jesus, and then volume one of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. And
would
that
I be
should
able
really...
to order that when I get off the line with you and I'm on, can the person...
unfortunately, no, but let me give you a number to call, all right?
Okay, yeah,
when you're calling in, right, when you're calling in here, all that you're actually doing is, this is calling the radio program, so that's separate offices, engineers, everything, as opposed to folks able to take orders. But here's the number.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
704-782-3760.
Okay.
704-782-3760. And if there's no one that answers the phone immediately, depending on what time of the day it is, just leave the message. You want to place an order, they'll get right back to you and help you to do that, okay?
So it's The Real Kosher Jesus, and what was the second one?
Volume one of answering Jewish objections to Jesus?
Answering Jewish objections to Jesus.
Yeah, okay. Just tell them Answering Jewish Objections, Volume 1. They'll know exactly what it is, okay?
Okay, okay. Well, thank you so much, and I love your program. I listen to it just about every day.
Well, awesome. Yeah, those are some of my favorite words when I meet someone, when I'm out speaking, they come up to me with a big smile and say, I listen to your program every day. That warms my heart. But let's really pray that the Lord will touch this family with the wonderful message of Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Thanks for calling. Right, we'll get your calls, and I want to give you an update on the Benham brothers, dear friends, twin brothers, located not far from where these offices are, and the latest victims of discrimination because of their religious beliefs.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
HGTV is pulling the plug on the series Flip It Forward because the business owners live out their Christian values. The network has been filming Christian brothers David and Jason Benham, but after just 1 month, HGTV is ending production because of complaints about the Benhams' faith. The website Right Wing Watch labeled them anti-gay, anti-abortion extremists. The Benhams released a statement saying, if our faith costs us a television show, then so be it.
Amen to that. They are men of God with great wives and families, dear friends of ours. And God will turn this for good. It's far more important than the TV show, which also had a great message as they work with families that don't have a lot. Help them flip a home around and get them a home far beyond what they could have afforded. But it was going to be a show called Flip It Forward. David and Jason, twins, identical twins. They played in they were recruited for Major League Baseball together, and they've raised up an amazing business network, Benham Realty. And Benham Foundation gives away a lot of money to help people in need, and they're amazing pro-life people. So you want to know what they did as anti-abortion extremists? You want to know what they did? They offered to pay for free ultrasounds for moms. You want to know what they do as anti-abortion extremists? They help moms that want to have their babies. They help with funding. They help other families work with them. Yeah, uh-huh. But yeah, the CNN anchor had it exactly right at the beginning, that they have been dismissed. The show was canceled. Why? Because they were living out their Christian faith. Anti-gay activist extremists. Oh, you know what? You know one of the worst things they did? It's in the attack on them on Right Wing Watch. And by the way, HGTV knew who they were. It's complete idiocy. CBN, that's why they got it right, not CNN. Thanks, Matt. I was thinking that's a first there. And I was wondering why CNN was even on it now. But these foul anti-gay extremists, you know what they actually, one of the worst things they did of all is they actually worked with Michael Brown. That's right. They worked with me. That's right. In fact, David helped organize an outreach in the midst of a gay pride event a few years ago in which they paid for 2,500 bottles of water. And we got moms, dads, kids wearing these red shirts that God has a better way. And we walked through the event and handed out bottles of water, free bottles of water that said, Jesus loves you. Oh, how horrific. By the way, even without the funding of the TV show, David said, hey, we're gonna help these homeowners. Despite the TV show being canceled, we're going to do it. People are outraged all over. Enough is enough. How many gay couples are on HGTV? And how many bashers of Christianity are on major media? And they just keep going. The Bill Maher's of this world and the others, they just keep going. And that's perfectly fine. But when you say, you know, we really stand for life and we care about these babies in the womb, and, you know, we want a kid to have a mom and dad, believe God designed men to be with women and women to be with men. Anti-gay activists, extremists, put them off the air. Hey, friends, it's all going to backfire. It's all going to backfire. those who are opposing overplay their hands. Ah, here's the latest blast. An LGBT activist, I despise bigots, especially those who use their religion as an excuse for their hate-filled speech. Fred Phelps is dead. Long live Fred Phelps, apparently, or rather his new incarnation, Michael L. Brown. Equally suspiciously obsessed with LGBT folk, equally eager to turn a dishonest book selling discredited ex-gay therapy. Just amazing. Extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. You know the mindset, the same one that gave us Sharia law and the Spanish Inquisition. So this is what happens when you write a book with love, with compassion, with concern, to reach out to those struggling with same-sex attraction. This is how you get blasted. No surprise. This is why, by God's grace, we speak up for the truth, regardless of cost or consequence, knowing that God's ways are best. Let's go to Anthony in Sacramento, California. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
Good, man. Before I ask my question, I want to speak this in love, but I want to speak in truth, is that concerning all this presuppositional hate speech toward your book and others that are writing in this in love and humility, I think it's the most hypocritical thing. People say tolerance, but really, they're doing the exact thing that they're charging others for. It just blows my mind. But anyway, I appreciate your book. I read some excerpts of it. I haven't bought it yet, but I'm going to. My question is this. It's a simple question. I was reading through Exodus 4 yesterday, and there's the Sephora, the Exodus 4, 24 through 26, it just jumps out. It says that Yahweh wanted to kill Moses, and then Sephora had to kill the children. And it's just like a little sore thumb in that narrative. Did you kind of expound on that? Like, why out of nowhere did God want to kill Moses? Was it because he didn't want to circumcise his children with her, or did you expound on that?
It's an extreme statement in terms of the importance of obedience, but God was sending Moses into Egypt for the sake of his firstborn son and to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn, right? And Moses is the chosen vessel to do this. And for whatever reason, he had not circumcised his own son, which was the foundation of the covenant when God gave it to Abraham, that whoever didn't circumcise their children, the children not circumcised, they would be cut off from Israel. So this was the most fundamental requirement of the covenant for every male to circumcise his boy at the age of 8 days. And here Moses had failed to do it, probably his wife's objection, whatever it was. So God's saying, you're going to be judged. Obviously, God didn't want to kill him. He wanted to wake Moses up. You don't play games with it. You're going into Israel to deliver my firstborn son based on the covenant I've made, and you're in violation of the covenant with your own son. This is big trouble. And this is God's way of saying, wake up. This is not a joke. This is a serious violation. This means being cut off from Israel. I've chosen you to go deliver. So it's a good word about getting our houses in order. Not that God's out to kill us, but a good reminder. If we're going to be used by him, get your house in order. All right, got to run. Sorry, I don't have more time. Just got today and tomorrow, last days to order your copy of the Tree of Life Messianic version of the Bible. The first complete translation with Messianic Jewish sensitivities, fresh translation of the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments. Great for church, great for Messianic congregation, great for private devotion. We recommend a gift of at least $30 because of the cost of this Bible. That's the retail value. But your gift of any size, help as you're able with the ministry we're doing, and we want to send this out. You call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. You will be blessed. We'll have the Bibles in just a few weeks from now. My bottom line today, the world is filled with ways of death and destruction and confusion and pain. God's ways bring life when we submit and obey.